I'm glad to be here with you this morning. Sorry my wife couldn't make it, but she's back there thinking of us too. Let's just ask the Lord's Prayer as we begin today. Our Father God, we thank you for who you are. One who never changes, one who is always the same, wonderful Creator, Almighty God. And we just pray as we open your word today that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts, as you know our individual needs, and you do know that. So we gladly commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be with you, as I said. And today I would like to just go through the book of Jonah with you. It's four chapters. And interesting book. A number of ways to approach a study of Jonah, of course, all of which would be very good. We might consider how the story of Jonah should be viewed, whether allegorically or like a story or literally, and we won't go into that in any depth except to give the short answer that it should be understood literally and historically factual. We could consider the book of Jonah from the standpoint of God's loving kindness for the world, his desire to see men and women come to know him. And we'll certainly see that anyway. But when you read the book of Jonah, it's interesting that you notice there's four chapters, and three of those four chapters primarily talk about one man. They primarily focus on the man Jonah. And I was kind of fascinated about that when I was reading it. They focus on God working in the life of this one man in order to reach a whole people with his love, with his warning first, and with his love, of course. And you know, there's 48 verses in the book, and all but about 10 of them are focused on this prophet Jonah. So we want to approach it that way this morning. Not to say there aren't a lot of other good ways to do it, but we can't do them all, of course, so we'll do it this way. I found this truth to be really an encouragement to me. It's on your screen there. And that's what I'd like to pass on to you today, if we could think about that, that God graciously works in our lives as he works through our lives, in grace through our lives. You know, we sometimes, I am, and I know probably others are, sometimes overly focused on what we think God is doing through us, might be doing through us, might not be doing through us. We struggle with that, but we often don't realize or don't appreciate or notice that God is seeking to do a work in us all the time. And those two truths are complementary. The work that God does through us and the work that he does in us go on at the same time. And they really have to, because we're pretty needy, all of us, in different ways. And so God needs to do that. Now, just a bit of an outline. Hold on there. I have to wash my fingers again. They're too fat to hit the right key. Okay, so the outline, very simple outline. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. That's what he did first. Then, of course, we know Nineveh didn't go. So God disciplined Jonah. And we see the rough passages that these matters will take up. And God resent Jonah to Nineveh. Then God worked in grace through Jonah. He really, really did. And then God graciously worked in Jonah. So that's where we're going. And we'll get started by thinking about God sent Jonah to Nineveh. I'm reading Jonah 1:1-2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up against me, come up before me. But, don't you love buts in the Bible? There's always a little swivel there going on somewhere. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Remember, he's a prophet. Now, there are many amazing passages in Scripture. They're all amazing, but there are many ones that hit you as you read them and you think about it and say, wow, that's really amazing. We look at verse 1 there, and just that phrase, now the word of the Lord came unto, pretty amazing to think about that. That phrase is repeated, I counted 92 times in the Old Testament, where that's repeated, that God, the word of the Lord came unto someone. In the Old Testament, it was to go to someone else or someone's else and tell them. So it's really amazing that God has been doing that, you know, since beginning of since man fell, going after him. And man will never be able to say to God, you never told me. You never showed me the heavens, the sun, moon, stars. You never told me, you never sent someone to tell me. It's amazing in itself that God has revealed himself at all to us, his will, his warnings to mankind, seeing that mankind generally has rejected what he said. We read about the prophets being rejected every time they went, and we know that's true today. We hold Romans chapter 1 up against society, and we realize people don't respond. They're not really paying attention. But it's so amazing that God's done that. And it's also amazing that, here's Jonah, it's amazing that God uses imperfect, weak people, mortal men and women, to deliver his message. We'll see that with Joseph, but I was listening to someone speak about this, and they seemed to really come hard on down on Jonah. Now, it's okay, don't want to do that, but I was just took a step back, and you know, I can see myself in Jonah, not exactly the same, but I'm not a perfect servant of God. Praise God, God has wants to use my life anyway. So, but God has plenty of angels, doesn't he? And yet, there we are. And he wants to use every single one of us. Every single one of us. And he never, ever, ever stops desiring to use us, no matter how old we get or how, whatever happens to us. Okay, so there's a little, something a little different between now and the time that Jonah received the word from God. The receiving and reading of the inspired word of God, and we see that picture of, well, I don't know who it is, but I chose it for Jonah. He's there and he's receiving a word from God. Maybe go to Nineveh, cry against it. Now, there's no Old Testament prophets here today, are there? I don't think so. No one spoke up, raise a hand. None here today, and none of us can say in the same way that the Old Testament prophets did that the word of the Lord came unto me, or God spoke to me, or God told me to do this or that in the same way that Jonah received that. My understanding is that as New Testament church believers, we don't hear an audible voice from God. And we don't receive a vision from God telling us where to go, when to go, who to go to. But that doesn't make us less responsible or less privileged. Like the other picture, you know, we walk by faith, we're told. And we are told there, I got one translation that I kind of like for that, the verses. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I like how it says if you preach the word of God, be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, whether it's convenient or not. Just do it. Preach the word. And it's by faith, there's someone, and I have an opportunity. So I take it. It's not the same as Jonah. We're still got lots to do, and we're still responsible to do it. But when Jonah heard the word of the Lord, he didn't go in the right direction. We look at this, we realize, from, we don't know much about Jonah, but we know from 2 Kings 14, we know where he was from. He was from the, I didn't really hear this town before I looked it up, but he was in Israel, of course. He was from the town of Gath-Hepher, which is just 4 miles from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. So on the map there, he's going to be somewhere with that arrow going to Nineveh. He's going to be 500 miles from Nineveh, so you can figure that out. Joppa is 550. He's going to be 50 miles closer to Nineveh. That's where he was from. Now, the city of Nineveh, as we know, was built by Nimrod. We learned that in Genesis 10. Became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And today, the city of Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq, stands on the ruins, you might say, stands on where Nineveh was. It's been, you know, an archaeological site for some time. And politically, the Israelites and the Assyrians, for good reason, were enemies. And even though Jonah was a servant of the Lord, and this is something we can get caught up in, even though he was a servant of God, he was caught up in the political realities of the day. And along with all the other Israelites, he watched the news and all this and that, and he just hated the Assyrians. He became just like everyone else. He shouldn't have been, and we shouldn't be. And I can fall into that trap, believe me, when I watch the news or hear things, and I can get feeling the same, but we shouldn't do that because we are God's servants, and we need to see the world as he does. Doesn't mean we don't get upset, but it just means that you just see it as lost people. But because Jonah hated the Assyrians, you'd think, wouldn't you, that he would really love the message God gave to him to deliver to Nineveh, because it was such bad news. You'd think you'd love to give it. You know, it's just very short. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, wouldn't he love to go to Nineveh and just march up and down and yell that out? That's we're told the message in chapter 3, verse 4. But notice in verse 3 here, instead of reading Jonah rose up to Nineveh in obedience to the Lord, we read that he fled, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, why didn't Jonah want to deliver bad news to his enemies? It's pretty amazing. You know, the answer is given in Jonah 4:2, and we'll get there, but Jonah knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was long-suffering and forgiving, and he knew that if Nineveh repented, God would not destroy them. Jonah just knew that about God. He didn't know a lot of good things about God. He had a lot of things wrong. But he knew that. And for that reason, he didn't want to go. So, Jonah went to Joppa. And then he got on a ship going to Tarshish. And as you can see, Tarshish is 2,500 miles west from Gath-Hepher. And Nineveh is 500 miles the other way. So God told Jonah to go east. He went west times 4. Now, I think when you read this passage, you get the idea that Jonah is resigning. He's quitting his ministry. He no longer wants to have the responsibility of a prophet. It's too much, too heavy. I can't do it. A number of the servants of God in the Bible have wanted to quit. You can think of some. Because of the seeming impossibilities of the task God gave them to do. Take Moses. You know, God told Moses, he was sending him to Pharaoh. And Moses said this. He said, I have never been a good speaker. I wasn't one before you spoke to me, and I'm not one now. I'm slow at speaking, and I can never think of what to say. Lord, please send someone else to do it. Exodus 4. Prophet Jeremiah, he came to a really crucial point in his ministry when he said, I will not make mention of him I won't speak any more in his name. But then Jeremiah said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So we see that has happened. In the end, Moses, Jeremiah decided to obey God, whatever it cost, and go. But you know, I wonder if you ever reached that point in your life when you thought, I can't go on. It's too much. I can't do what it seems God's appointed me to do. Too discouraging. Maybe you're there now. I don't know. I hope I'm not the only one that has been there. If I am, bear with me, but I was there, and I'm not proud of it, but once in my ministry, I reached that point, or should say, sunk to that point, and actually sat down, wrote my letter of resignation to the mission. God's grace, I never sent it. I think it was a crucial point in my life, because even though like all of us go through difficult times in our ministry, find things hard to do and all that, I never reached that point again. But, you know, we do get there, like Jonah was there. He had just given up. So he ran, and he's on his way somewhere, that arrow going to Tarshish. There's Jonah on the ship. Maybe not too far, I don't know, but he's on that way, and on the way to Spain. And then God disciplined Jonah. And I'll just read these verses. Jonah 1 in verse 4, then I'm going to skip to read verses 15 and 17. So follow along as I read. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So, verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now we've got a lot in there we've got to unpack, but that's the story. That's God disciplining Jonah. And I want you to notice that what I have in white there that comes from Romans 14:7, none of us live to himself. Jonah couldn't, as an Old Testament prophet, he was responsible to live for God, to give God's message to God, to Israel and to the world, to the northern kingdom and to the world. And that's a truth that you and I live by as New Testament believers too. We are responsible. We don't live to ourselves, meaning none of us live. None of us should live to ourselves, but we should live to please the Lord. And the implication there is that we live for other people as well, because the choices we make greatly influence the lives of other people. We have a responsibility and a privilege to be a light to the lost world and to be an encouragement to one another. But God is going to discipline Jonah because he loves him. And that's what he did. The very moment Jonah came on board ship, he thought it was his getaway ship, and he went below decks, and you can see him there, kind of into that little window place. He found a place to sleep, and that was where the captain found him later when the sea was raging and the boat was about to be broken apart. There's Jonah sleeping. Now, what a sad thing. A believer, apathetic to what God is doing, apathetic to the judgment of God, apathetic to the peril, the plight of these unbelieving Phoenician sailors. And that verse is applicable for us today. Let's not be like Jonah. Let us not sleep as do others. Others mean the world, as others do in the world. Let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. So he endangered the lives of all the sailors on the ship. And although Jonah was running, he was running as fast as he could, toward Tarshish to get away from the Lord. But the Lord was pursuing Jonah even at a greater speed of the wind. And we read in Hebrews 12:6, why did God go after Jonah? Why was he disciplining him? Did he hate him? Did he want to punish him? Did he just want to hang over him with a club? Why was he punishing him? Why was he disciplining him, I should say? You know, it was because he loved him. And that's the only reason God disciplines his own. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Lord loves, he chastens. So we know God loved Jonah. So Jonah and the captain, the sailors, they were in a panic. They, knowing the ship is about to break up, they hear it creaking, and they knew they'd all be lost. And verse 1, we read that the sailors cast, you know, they just cast lots to see who was responsible for this great trouble that had come upon them. You see them doing that over there. And the lot fell on Jonah. Now, casting lots, That was a pagan practice, but God was behind the outcome. We read that in Proverbs 16:33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, the Lord controls things. It's not a roll of the dice. Then the sailors began to question Jonah. Who are you? What's your occupation? Where are you from? That's like you speeding on the highway. Way over the speed limit, going to church. And you're pulled over, and the policeman says, who are you? What's your occupation? Where are you going? You know, then you have to come out with, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to church, and I love the Lord, and I'd like to tell you about it. No, Jonah was a prophet of God. So, I don't know what he thought when they asked him that, but He had told them that he was a Hebrew. He worshipped the Lord, Yahweh, the great covenant-keeping, mighty, omnipotent creator God who made the sea and dry land. He was running away from him. So you can just see these Phoenicians scratching it. No, they didn't worship Yahweh. But like Rahab, they had no doubt heard what he had done. At the Red Sea, at Jericho, in the land of Canaan, it was well known. And these pagan sailors couldn't grasp why Joseph thought he could run away from such a God as that. In verse 10, they asked Jonah, how could you do this? Like, what were you thinking? If you could try to run away from such a God. Then they asked him, what should we do to you, that the sea will be calm to us? And of course he told them to throw him overboard. And they were reluctant to do that. They kept rowing as hard as they could to reach sand, but it soon realized it was impossible. So they picked up Jonah and they tossed him overboard. Now these Phoenician sailors worshipped many gods. In verse 5 there, it seems like they're all crying out to whichever God they worshipped individually to save them. But when the sea became calm and they realized who had done it, Yahweh, the Lord, they all cried out to him in unison. They all cried out to him, one who made the sea, the wind. And I think they really did cry out to him. It was a moment of conversion. Jonah, God used him. How gracious. What happens next is the part of the story of Jonah that many people, we could say, have a hard time swallowing, if you want to say it that way. And some say there's no fish in the sea, there's no fish in the Mediterranean or in the ocean that can fit a man down its throat. They would say that. They'll say that even if that's possible, no man could survive 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a fish. Now you can find a number of so-called documented stories of men being swallowed by humpback whales and even a whale shark. And I read them and they're kind of interesting. But I just don't feel confident in sharing them with you because I don't like doing that unless I really feel confident that it's the truth. But I'm not going to do that this morning. And besides that, we have no need to try and prove the story to be true because we know it's true. So I don't have to spend time on that, though it's interesting. But however the Creator God brought it about, we know He did, whether it's something like that or something already in the sea. It's not a problem. But the miracle, too, is the fact that Jonah survived in the belly of the fish for 72 hours, 3 days and 3 nights. He was down there. That was a miracle. I mean, scientifically, people can try to prove, well, it was air or whatever. I just think it's just impossible. He could have survived down there. But that's what makes the story of Jonah so powerful as a type of Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Remember, to the unbelieving Jews who asked for some miraculous sign, Jesus said, no sign shall be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it's a miracle, but the greater miracle, of course, is the Lord rose again from the dead. But I have no problem thinking that it was a miracle that Jonah lived. I mean, all that was going on down there. My goodness, I can't imagine it. You know, I couldn't even find a picture to show you that even could he come close to somebody down in the belly of a fish, weeds wrapped on his head, just misery, panic. I have no idea. I'm sure I would die of something down there. So we read in Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Yeah, we see that with Jonah. Harsh discipline. Well, God resent Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't say, okay, that's it, you missed out, no chance. Chapter 2, that should be chapter 2, verse 10. We read, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then we go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. There's Jonah on the beach. Get the picture. Whatever he looks like after being down there. And he's on the beach. I doubt if he's too energetic. And the word of the Lord comes to him again and says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So, did Jonah go to Tarshish again? Not in his life. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's always smart to do. Now, what made the difference in Jonah's response to God? In verse 1, we read that when Jonah asked God, 1:1, we read that when Jonah asked God, God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh the first time, he arose to flee. Now we read he arose and went. That was definitely a change of heart in the prophet. But was it a change in his heart attitude toward his enemies? Was it a change in Jonah's heart in his fear of God's discipline? Fear of God. I think we know the answer to that. And we only need to read Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 to imagine some of the horror of the situation. Sinking to the bottom of the sea in pitch black darkness. Unable to move arms or legs. Weeds around his head. Claustrophobia. All the other phobias you can think of. Striking panic, desperation, and suddenly Jonah finds himself out on dry land. A mess, but out on dry land. And here's God's word, go, and he gets up and he goes. Let's backtrack a little bit to Jonah's prayer and just notice some of the highlights of his prayer down there in the belly of the fish. Jonah said in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. That word affliction refers to being restricted in a tight, narrow place. It's similar to the meaning of our English word straitjacket. And he cried out because of his affliction. You know, it was the affliction or distress of the Lord's correction that stirred Jonah's heart to cry out with urgency to God. Psalm 119:67. I've prayed this, maybe you have. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. God does teach our hearts through affliction. And he did with Jonah. Then Jonah said, I have been cast out of your sight. You know, it was just hours before, Jonah had been trying to run from God to escape God's sight. And now he's bemoaning the fact, verse 4, that God's presence is not with him. He doesn't feel him. And God can't see him down there in the belly of that fish. And what an awful sense feeling. But wasn't true. I mean, the discipline of God is discipline. Discipline of God is never, ever abandonment. He never allows his own to be out of his sight or out of his control. In fact, Hebrews 12:6-10 tells us God disciplines those he receives or those he acknowledges as his own. So, and God's discipline is intended for good. So God only disciplines those that he's already received as his own. So it's not, he's not going to push them away. He's going to work in their life to accomplish his will for his glory and, of course, for their good. Then Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. The word fainted means to be feeble, without strength. It was an indication Jonah had reached the end of himself. End of his struggle. Okay, God, I'm ready. Okay, I'm not going to fight anymore. And then Jonah said, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is of the Lord. It would seem Jonah was determined to obey the Lord and go to Nineveh. And he acknowledged that salvation or deliverance came from the Lord. He acknowledged that salvation belongs to the Lord and came from the Lord, and he was really counting on that to apply to him. Whether it's salvation refers to physical deliverance or spiritual deliverance, it comes from the Lord. Now, it's striking, as we shall see, that this truth, that salvation is of the Lord, was the very truth that made Jonah so angry later on when it applied to somebody else. Applied to him, he's all for it. Applied to the Assyrians, not so much. So Jonah went to Nineveh. And amazingly, God worked in grace through Jonah. You know, it says, now Nineveh, verse 3:3, Nineveh was an exceeding large city of 3 days' walk. That's a long way to get through. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown just through the city. Then the people, says verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. No, the people of Nineveh believed God. And that is the key. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented of the disaster he had declared he would bring on them, and he did not do it. Oh, this is really the greatest miracle in this story, not the fish, but the revival that took place in Nineveh. That was many, many thousands of people, either 120,000 or 600,000, whatever the figure is, that people might want to use. There was a lot of people there, and the Assyrians were the cruelest of people. They just, history records the atrocities they committed, violent, cruel, shocking. It would have been a people that you would not have thought would have been moved by Jonah's message of impending doom. And Jonah only had a very simple message to deliver, only a few words. And it seemed he began preaching the very day he began walking through Nineveh, and he continued all through the 3 days. But you know, I don't think Jonah's heart was in the message. I don't think he was really saying, come on guys, you know, you can. I think he was just given the message. In Jonah's mind, the people of Nineveh deserved to be destroyed in the most horrible way possible, and yeah, probably they did. Probably we do too. And his greatest worry, Jonah's, was that they would repent and God would have mercy on them. And that is what happened, as we know. As verse 5 says, that from the greatest to the least, from every person, from the king himself to the least of the people, they all turned to God. It was 100% revival, if you use that word in that way. The entire population, I believe, truly turned to God, spiritually, physically, were delivered. They came to know him, came to trust in him. Jonah, he wasn't really moved by it. But, you know, he didn't realize, you know, so then the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah didn't realize that he was giving God's word, and God's word, as Isaiah tells us here, is powerful. It was quick and powerful. We read here in Isaiah, where the rain comes down and the snow from heaven does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Well, that should be such an encouragement to you and I as we witness, as we share. I like, probably like you, I don't always know what to say. I don't know how to say it. But I know the Word of God enough to give it. Now please look at verses 6 and 9 of Jonah 3. You know, King of Nineveh gave a State of the Union address. And this might be the most honest State of the Union address ever given by any king, president, prime minister. And I read this and I, don't you wish our president had given such an honest State of the Union to our nation as this pagan king of Assyria gave to his people? No, the king didn't try to convince the people that the state of Nineveh was very good. Hey, we're doing really good. We're not really, you know, it's fine. The king didn't try to convince the people that that he had done a much better job than his predecessor had, you know. Really, he was the problem. I'm doing great. Or that the people of Nineveh should, you know, they could look forward to good times, prosperous times. What did he do? We read he got off his throne. I like that. In other words, he acknowledged God. I've done a terrible job as king of Nineveh. You take the throne. It's yours. I've just really messed it up. I didn't hear that. Then he took off his royal garments and gave. They gave him prestige. They told everybody who he was, and he took them off. And he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Can you imagine? Acknowledging that he and his city were in ruins. They had brought themselves to ruins because of their sin, their iniquity, their evil. You know what? He didn't even stop there. He directed his news media, ABC, NBC, CBS, PBS, Fox, whatever they had back then. he directed his newsmedia to make it known that by order of himself and Congress, of his nobles, every person should humble themselves before God. They should turn from their evil way. They should cry out to God for mercy and compassion. Oh man, can you imagine what it would have been like if that had happened during the last state or in any of the State of the Union speeches? What a thing, huh? You know, we're just as, I don't know how to say it, no, we're not in much better shape or any better shape than Nineveh was, morally, spiritually. Our depravity matches theirs, I'm sure, cruelty, all the crime, all the, yeah, you know what I'm saying. You know, it's like, we could have heard a message like the king of Nineveh gave. When God saw that the change of mind the people had, it was demonstrated. He saw that, and he changed his mind about destroying the city. And that's the principle whereby God seems to relate to the nations of the world. You can read Jeremiah 18:7-10 sometimes if you want to, but it just says that God said, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it." And he says the reverse as well. If they don't repent, then he won't relent from the disaster he'll bring upon it. So all of Nineveh has repented and turned to God, and now it's Jonah's turn. God graciously working in Jonah's heart. Jonah's spiritual condition is not good. You know, it's shocking that many who are outwardly doing the work of God are inwardly so far from the heart of God. Sometimes we see that pop up now and again. And God had graciously worked through Jonah to reach the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Now he's going to graciously work in Jonah's heart, seeking to reach him. And Jonah was angry. He was very angry. Verse 1 said it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Not just angry, he was very angry. Angry at the Assyrians for being so cruel. Angry at God for letting the Assyrians get off seemingly scot-free, without suffering any punishment. You know, Jonah, as he finished going through the city, he looked back and saw the people pulling on sackcloth, sitting in ashes. It just made him so upset. Even though that's basically what he had done inside the fish, more or less. He knew God would not destroy Nineveh if the people repented, and they did. So he was angry. He was angry at God, and he greatly misjudged God for who God was and for God's mercy and his justice. There's two verses there. Salvation belongs to the Lord, but so does vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord too. Romans 12:9. I need to remember that. Both of them, really. But you know, this generation of Assyrians, I personally believe they came to know the Lord. They were saved. They trusted in him. I mean, as far as I know, there are only two books in the Bible that end with a question mark. And this is one of them. Jonah's one of them. And it ends in a question mark, and it doesn't really tell us what happened to Jonah. That's doesn't say. But it ends in a question mark. But the other book, there's only two books I know of, the other book is the book of Nahum. And it's just interesting that both of those books deal with the Assyrians. So in the book of Jonah, when God worked in the hearts of the people of Nineveh and they repented, the question is to Jonah, should I not spare Nineveh? At the end of the book of Nahum ends with a question directed to the Assyrians themselves of Nineveh, that generation, not this one, but that generation. But 200 years later. I don't know exactly. But the question is this. God asks, nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall. Question. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? That's God's question to Syrians as he brings the Babylonians and the Medes down upon them. So the generation of Assyrians living around 760 years before Christ that Jonah preached to, they repented, were spared. But over the next 140, 150 years or so, the Assyrians of Nineveh got their history. Sound familiar? They returned to their cruel, godless ways. So God brought judgment upon them, that generation, 612 B.C. by the Babylonians, mainly, the Medes. So even though Jonah changed his mind, obeyed the Lord the second time the Lord commanded him to go, his attitude hadn't changed. Those awful 72 hours in the belly of the fish, they convinced Jonah to obey the Lord and go to his enemies, but they didn't change Jonah's heart to be like God and to love his enemies. God could have done that for him. Remember, he did it for King David. David recognized how evil his motivations, his intentions had been with Bathsheba and all that transpired after that. In repentance, David cried out to the Lord. He said, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God can do that. He could have done it for Jonah. But Jonah didn't want God to change his heart. And that's the thing about bitterness and resentment. And we hang on to it long enough and it just sort of becomes part of us. We don't want to let it go. The longer we hang on to it, the harder it is to let it go. But God can do that. So at this point, Lord asked Jonah the first of three questions. Doest thou well to be angry? This is when Jonah's walking out of the city. He's upset. He's angry. God said, do you do well to be angry? You know, Jonah never answered him. He just kept on walking to the east side of the city and probably went up a bit of a rise. Verse 5 says he sat on the east side of the city and made a little booth and sat under its shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You know, Jonah was still hoping. He was still hoping that God would rain down fire and brimstone like he did on Sodom. And he was going to go up there and just wait and see. Wow. You know, he was miserable. But then God did an amazing thing. You know, he just began to give Jonah an object lesson. First, he prepared a gourd, a plant. It came up over Jonah and gave him shade. And it says he did that to deliver Jonah from his grief. How gracious is God. And so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, of the plant, we read. He just, wonderful tenderness, compassion, something like he did to Elijah the prophet, you know, when he sent an angel to bake him a loaf of bread, give him some water before he talked to him about his discouragement and depression. You know, God could have left Jonah to his misery. He could have left me to my misery. But he didn't. He graciously provided him with physical comfort that would serve as an object lesson for him, meant to help Jonah realize his spiritual need. You know, Jonah loved that plant. That's after it withered. You know, Jonah loved that plant that came over him. It selfish reasons, but you know, it's the first time in the book of Jonah that we read that Jonah loved anything or that he was glad about anything. He was an angry man. He was just down. And, but he loved that plant because it gave him shade. But then we read in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 4 that God prepared a worm, the eighth plant. Don't you love worms? No, you don't, do you, Bob? Nothing to eat plants is good. But they help us remember the temporal nature of things. So with the leaves of the plant withered, no longer sheltered Jonah, and there it is, they're all withered. Jonah, and an east wind beat upon his head, a hot east wind. Jonah just got so angry. And he said, it is better for me to live, to die than to live. So, verses 10, God gave the object lesson he had prepared. And then he asked Jonah that question, and I paraphrased it. Is it good for you to love a perishable plant and become angry because a worm ate it? But hate people with eternal souls and become angry because they repented and God spared them? He never answered. I don't know. So just in conclusion, this is one of my favorite songs of all time. Love to sing it when I could. But it just makes me think of Jonah. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. Not mine. Your eyes. A world of men, Syrians, who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you die. Most of the people God sends us to give the word, many don't want it, at least when they're approached. Some do. Some are eager for it. But a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this true story, account of Jonah, and you're working in his life in order to work in the lives of thousands of people and in order to work in our lives today. Thank you for your grace in using him. Thank you for your grace in using me, for using us. Father, we pray we would be conscious of your working in our lives and just thank you for it. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.